turn with me, if you would, this evening to the portion of scripture that we read in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11. And reading, taking as our verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from off the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. The glory of the Lord going up from off the midst of the city and going to the mountain on the east side of the city. We are going through the book of Ezekiel, and we surely are already beginning to marvel at how much of the gospel there is, even in these early visions of judgment. In the first three chapters, or the first three chapters of the book, we discover that Ezekiel is shown a vision. The first vision is of the whole of Israel, including those in the captivity. From chapter 8 to chapter 11, there is the second vision. And now he's not just seeing Israel as a whole, he's now seeing Jerusalem. And he's seeing how what he sees in Jerusalem must astound him. He sees all the abomination, the idolatry that there is in Jerusalem. And we have already seen how that idolatry is typical of the time of the scribes and the Pharisees when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. It was full of idolatry. And the devil never changes today. The Church of Rome is full of idolatry. In fact, it mirrors the time of the scribes and the Pharisees in the day of Christ, and it mirrors that of those of Jerusalem in the day of Ezekiel. But one of the things that we notice surely and are already being surely encouraged in is a confirmation in our faith. A confirmation in our faith. When you look back to the Old Testament, as we're looking at it here, and then you see the New Testament and how the two of them knit together, how the Old Testament is leading into the New Testament, and the New Testament sets its light upon the Old Testament. It's wonderful. I think I perhaps mentioned before in Glasgow seeing Christians with a table, and I sat and watched them, and these Muslims come up and set a table almost challenging the Christians. You know, you never see Muslims doing that, but they were almost challenging. And it upset these Christian men a wee bit. And I felt like going, I'm sorry I didn't afterwards, going up to these Christians and saying, go and say to these Muslims, come and ask us if the Quran is right. Come and ask us that question. Of course, I would imagine if I said that to them, they would say, well, that's a silly question. Come and ask us if the Quran's right. But my friend, it's not a silly question. Because Muhammad himself said, if you don't believe what I say, go and ask the people of the book, the Christians and the Jews. And of course, when you ask that question, you discover that the Christians and the Jews know that what's written there is not true. It's not right. There's nothing in the Quran that equates with the New Testament or the Old Testament. But when you come to the Bible, to the New Testament, you see how it fits wonderfully with the Old Testament. The Old Testament looking forward to the coming of Christ, and the New Testament looking back to the Christ that was spoken of in the Old Testament. Well, when we come to this passage this evening, and our text this evening, the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, the departing, we're seeing here the departing of the glory out of the temple. And the first thing we want to see is the preparation for the gospel. Preparation for the gospel. We want to see that in this chapter. Preparation for the gospel. We are seeing the glory of the Lord beginning to move out of the temple. In chapter 10, verse 4, the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood in the threshold of the house. Verse 18, the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over over the cherubims, and then in 23, he leaves altogether. 23, he leaves altogether. Now, we've seen the glory departing. What do we see from that? There is a preparation for the gospel times, because we are being told here that God does not dwell in a building made with hands. the Jews thought, and those of Jerusalem thought, God is in the temple, and he will never leave here. God is dwelling between the cherubim, and he will never depart that place. But we are beginning to see, for example, in the Acts of the Apostles that we also read, Stephen's defence, when he's about to be stoned, he goes back to the Old Testament, to the tabernacle in the wilderness, when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. They built a tabernacle, and they took that tabernacle into the land of the Gentiles, into the land of Canaan, the Canaanites. And when it was there, Stephen speaks about how David wanted to build a house for the Lord, but Solomon built the house, and that was a glorious temple. But what does Stephen say? But God does not dwell in such a house. The heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. Can such a house contain him? He's saying no more than Solomon himself said when the temple was built. He says, will God indeed dwell upon the earth? The heavens cannot contain him, much less this house. So even Solomon himself is saying that God will not be contained and kept within a building made with hands. And that leads us on, of course, to the coming of Christ, where in Paul speaking in Hebrews, he says that Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which were but a figure of the true. In other words, the temple was but a figure of the true temple, but Christ has entered into heaven itself. So there is a preparation for the coming of the gospel times that has been spoken of here, that God will rise up. And that, of course, happened when the children of Israel were taken down when Jerusalem, the first temple, was destroyed. And then the second temple was built. That the Shekinah glory, it says, never really returned to the second temple. It never returned until Christ himself came. The glory then came to the temple, but it was Christ. So there is here a preparation in that the coming, we are being told that God cannot be contained simply within a building made with hands. And we've seen this already, haven't we? When you go to verse 16? Therefore, thus, when he's speaking about the remnant, those who are out in captivity, he says, I will bring them, I will bless them, I will bring them back. The Lord God, although I have cast them off from among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary. Remember, we spoke about that. God would be a little sanctuary to those in captivity, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, remember, is at this point in captivity. He's seeing this in vision. He's seeing Jerusalem. But God promises those who are out in captivity that he would be a little sanctuary to them. In other words, God is not going to be contained within the temple. Although the temple is there and that is the centre of Israel's worship, but yet, but just because his people have been cast into captivity, Ezekiel, Daniel, and his friends are all in captivity, yet the Lord says, I'll be a wee sanctuary to you out in these places. It is from that the synagogue worship began. The synagogue worship began because those who were in captivity gathered together, and God was like a little sanctuary to them. So that once again, we are being shown that God will not be contained in a building, but that God will even bless those who are in captivity. And of course, when he comes to the woman at the well in Samaria, he says the time will come when they will neither worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem, but those who worship the Lord will worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, today we can worship the Lord, and God is not contained within a mere building made with hands. So we see that there is here a God is not confined within a building. But the second thing we notice, that the preparation for the gospel coming, is that in all of this captivity and that God would be a wee sanctuary to them, there is also the Lord preparing the way for the gospel in that the synagogue worship develops out of this. And where was the early Christian church developed? It was in the synagogue worship. Even in the midst of God's judgment, casting the God's people into captivity and scattering the Jews all over the nations, all over the known nation at that, the world at that time, God would ultimately bless them. Because you think when Paul went out in his missionary journeys, where did he begin? He began at Antioch in Syria. Not in Jerusalem, in Israel, but in Antioch in Syria. And he went through Cyprus. And from Cyprus he went up into Turkey, to Antioch in Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And where was the first place in all these places that he visited? It was the synagogue. You see, the dispersion of the Jews, there were synagogues all over these Gentile places, and Paul was able to preach in the synagogues, to the proselytes, to his epistle to the Hebrews. It was because there were so many Jews at that time. You see, God would even prepare for the coming of the gospel by having all these synagogues all over the place, by having all these Jews scattered. You see, God would be a little sanctuary to them. They would ultimately become synagogues away in the dispersion. And that which was God's judgment upon the Jewish nation, that which was a judgment upon one, became a blessing to the church. It became a blessing to the church. But the third thing we see in preparation here is that he speaks about, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh. There's a promise here that God would ultimately use that to bless his people, that he would put a new spirit within their heart. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was there. The Spirit particularly blessed the prophets. Ezekiel is led by the Spirit to have this glorious vision. Ezekiel is taken down to Jerusalem and he sees wondrous things at the hands of the Lord. And there were prophets and there were kings and there were priests who were given the Spirit in a particular way. And even the Lord's people were regenerate in the Old Testament by the work of the Spirit. Nicodemus should have known that. But there's a promise he had given that when the Lord would ultimately bless his church, they would be given a new heart and they would be given a new spirit within you. So that it wouldn't just be prophets and priests and kings that would be blessed, but all the Lord's people would be prophets. Remember how that is, in Joel it says, and it will come to pass that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, so on. In other words, God would ultimately bless the church with an outpouring of the Spirit. It's not a different spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that worked in the Old Testament, but now he would pour it out in a way that it wouldn't just be particular prophets or kings that would be blessed in this way, but all God's people would be prophets, priests and kings, so that they would all offer up sacrifices acceptable unto God through the high priest. You see, all of this is pointing forward to the day when God, the Lord, would bless his church. He would bless. It's a time of judgment. Ezekiel sees there is a time of judgment. When you look earlier on, he cries out when the Pelatiah drops down dead, one of the most chief men, princes in the synagogue, drops down dead. He cries out, Lord God, is there going to be no end? And now he's shown that there's a day in that judgment. God is going to bless his church. He will not be contained within a building in Jerusalem. He will be a little sanctuary to those that are out in the captivity. and the Spirit of the Lord will be poured out ultimately upon his church. All that, my friend, is preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be, some of it will be partially true in the return from the captivity, but it will find its fulfillment when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the second temple, and there will be a great blessing. And there people will see physically that God is not contained within a building made with hands, but God dwells upon the earth in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Godhead dwells in him bodily. Now that brings us to the second thing. If that's the preparation for the gospel, we see the glory departing. Verse 23, and the glory of the Lord went up from off the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. The Lord is departing out of the temple. Now they could hardly believe that, could they? The Jews thought that God dwelt between the cherubims and that was it. And those that were there in Jerusalem were so convinced that they were God's people, they were the flesh in the cauldron, they were the best, and God would always be with them because we are Abraham's seed and nobody else's. The Jews in Jerusalem were arrogant. The Jews in Christ's day were arrogant. We are God's people. Unless you are part of us, you're not even part of the visible church. See these claims being made today? They thought themselves to be righteous, but they were unrighteous. And God is now going to depart. You notice the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and so the glory is departing. And notice it doesn't depart immediately. This has been going on for a long time. The Lord has been sending his prophets to them. Jeremiah has been prophesying to them, and they've mocked him. And you see that the departure of the Lord's glory in chapter 10, verse 4, as we've already read, the first of all, the Lord's glory went up from the cherub. And then it went from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. You see, it's not going immediately. It's gradually. It's like the seven churches in Asia. God comes to them and he doesn't say, you're anathema, you're cut off. He's saying to them, he's warning them, that this is where you are. And if you don't stop the way you are going, judgment will come upon you. And where are these seven churches today? They didn't heed the warning. And remember earlier on in Ezekiel, it was chapter 4, I think, the end. A time has come where God says, now is the end. There has been sufficient time now given, and now my patience has run out. And yet now it's going bit by bit. It's now that the glory has gone from the cherubim, it's now down into the temple. My friend, wasn't that a wonderful picture of when Christ comes into the temple, the glory of God is not between the cherubims. The glory is in the person of Christ. He's now in that temple, and when he came. And it didn't depart immediately. But notice, it departs first from the temple. It departs from the temple. Notice in this verse, it's departing from the city. Even the city now is going to be. And the Lord, glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city. It departs first of all from the temple. Now it's departing from the city. You see, that's telling us that judgment begins at the house of God. It's not that a nation first of all turns and then the church follows. It's that the church first falls away and the city follows. God's judgment is first of all upon the temple, where these 25 priests are. Remember how their idolatry, and they looked as though they were God's people, but there was the secret hole in the wall, and behind it all there was idolatry. Beware of that religious set up that looks as though it's the real thing, But behind it all, there is gross idolatry, because that's what it was like in the day of Ezekiel. That's the way it was like in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were whited sepulchres with inside dead men's bones. And now you find that judgment comes first upon the temple, but then it follows, and God, the Lord, departs from the city. So what a fearful thing when the Lord departs from a city. What a fearful thing it is. Because notice two things here. Verse 22 begins with this. And then did the cherubims lift up their wings. See that? The cherubims. Now the angels are leaving the city. They are leaving with the Lord. You think of the angels. What were the angels? The angels gave protection to God's people. Remember Elisha, when he had his servant, and the king of Syria was it that was after him, and there he was, and he's standing there, and his servant's fearful. And Elisha says, open his eyes that he may see. And when the servant's eyes were open, there were chariots, there was an army in the hillside surrounding Elisha. The angels themselves are there, God's army, to protect God's people. And up until now, God's army of angels protected the children of Israel. How often did they, as a small nation, how often were they blessed? Defeating nations greater than themselves. But now, even the angels are departing with the Lord. And that's what happened in the time when Jesus came. Up until that time they had been protected, but in 70 AD there is no one there to protect them. When the Lord departs from a person, when the Lord departs from a nation, the vultures will come and peck at the carcass. And there's nothing there to protect that. And my friend, there's nothing to protect any church that departs from the Lord Jesus Christ, and whom the Lord Jesus Christ then departs. When God departs from a church, he departs from the church because they depart from him. And when God departs from a church, it is easy prey to the devil. There is nothing to protect. To think of the Lord's people, how there is protection. The Lord's cause is protected, not by me, not by you, not by the armies that we have, but by the Lord himself. And there is the army of angels in heaven to protect and to call down in the protection of his people. But not Israel now. Notice here, then did the cherubims lift their wings. And then secondly, and the wheels beside them. Remember how in the first vision we were saying, these wheels are the wheels of providence. It says they're turning this way and that way. Now think of how wonderful providence is on the side of God's people. Paul says, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Providence is on your side. Providence belongs to you. What kept Israel safe? It was God's protecting army and God's providence. How many times in providence did God turn providence in order to protect his people? But now providence, the wheel of providence is removed. The temple is now exposed. In the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing to protect, and now instead of providence being for it, providence is now against it. And the Roman Empire will come down, and in 70 AD, it will raise the temple to the ground. What a wonderful picture we have here. The Lord, then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the whole and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was over them above, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which was on the east side of the city. What Israel has brought upon itself. We see there is a preparation here for the gospel, but we see the glory departing. And the third thing we see is the eastern mountain. Wonderful, isn't it, when you come to this portion of scripture, you see that the glory stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. My friend, what city is in the east side of Jerusalem? It's the Mount of Olives. That is the mountain that you will find on the east side of Jerusalem, where the Garden of Gethsemane is to be found. You will find it's the place where David was, as we think we said before, when he was fleeing Jerusalem, he went up to the Mount of Olives, and there he wrestled with the Lord. It was where Solomon, in Solomon's day, there was idols, there was a place of idolatry up there. And these idols remained there until the day of Josiah, when Josiah took away the high places. And then you see the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord, coming to the Mount of Olives. Passing through that mountain on the way to Bethany, seeing a fig tree there, and cursing it. Coming to the Mount of Olives and sitting there and giving the Olivet discourse. Ezekiel sees something surely of the glory of the Lord sitting and standing upon that mount where he wept over Jerusalem. And where he prophesied that there would not be one stone left standing upon another. They marvelled at that. They marvelled at what these words, that the temple, that couldn't be so. My friend, it was so. But you see here that afterwards the Spirit took me up and brought me in vision by the Spirit of God unto Chaldea and to them of the captivity, so the vision that I had seen went up from me. In other words, the vision is now ceased. And Ezekiel comes back down to his own people. Remember who? He's in the house. The elders are coming. They're concerned. And they're thinking perhaps that Jerusalem at least will stand. At least Jerusalem, you know, they're in captivity, but the one thing that will stand is Jerusalem. And Ezekiel comes back and we are told he spake unto of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed him. And my friend, possibly when he began to speak and when he was showing them these things, earlier on, when he had shown them, they were downcast. What judgment? Jerusalem going to be razed to the ground. But as he now brings them this message, he brings them a wonderful message of hope. Preaching comfort to God's people. That yes, judgment would come, but in the midst of it all, there was a glorious hope. It's God's glory. The cherubim would rise, and the God of Israel, not the covenant God, but the God of Israel was there. In other words, the God of creation, but the glory of Jehovah, and that's the word Jehovah in verse 20, it now rose from off the cherubim. And while Jerusalem would be destroyed, God would bless his people. He would be a little sanctuary to them. And the day would come when he would give another spirit to God's people. And he stood over the mount in the east, on Mount Olivet. And you know, in that, Ezekiel got a glimpse. A glimpse of the glory that was to come. Isn't that true? He tells them down in Chaldea by the river Chebar. There he is down there in Chaldea, by the rivers of Babylon. And they're perhaps wondering about this judgment that's coming. He's told them about the judgment. But then he brings them this marvellous gospel. Good news to them. And do you know what it was? It was but a glimpse of the coming Messiah. And is that not what God's people get today? They get but a glimpse of the glory of him that is yet to come, once again. We get but a glimpse, don't we? We get but a glimpse into heaven. We get a glimpse into the heavenly things. What has entered into the heart? What has entered into the ear? Into the ear and into the heart of the man, of the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We get but a glimpse of glory when Christ is preached among his people. It's but a glimpse. And what was that glimpse? It was a glimpse of Christ standing over Jerusalem. The glory of God, the glory of Jehovah, is standing there on the Mount of Olives. And as he has said already, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You will find no rest in Jerusalem. You will find no rest in such a system. You will find no rest in such idolatry. You will find no rest in such untruth. But they that worship me must worship the Lord in spirit, and they must worship him in truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. What a wonderful glimpse they had in Ezekiel's house when he comes back and he tells them about Christ on the Mount of Olivet. Because you know, the Mount of Olivet was but a stepping stone, because it was on the Mount of Olives. From there, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into glory. It was on the Mount of Olives, that mountain east of Jerusalem, that they watched him as he entered into glory. What a wonderful day that was. All that the disciples had been through, Calvary, death, that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, that dark night, now they see him entering into the heavens. My friend Ezekiel had a glimpse of that, I believe. The Lord on the Mount of Olives, away back in the Old Testament, when it says, the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Where do we look to? Do we look to a temple that's dead? Do we look to this, a temple that's empty? Do we look to idolatry? My friend, you will find idolatry. You will find exactly the same as Ezekiel saw in that temple in his day. It was there in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same system of idolatry is present in our own day. And my friend, we don't look surely to that. We look to the Mount of Olives, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord, ascended into the heavens. Let us